My wife changed where we sat this morning, and I'm liable to speak in tongues before the morning's over with. I felt so out of place, so awkward. We will be having a talk later, for sure. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we're going to kind of continue our summer look at the issue of evangelism and our responsibility to evangelize. This morning we're going to focus on the issue of why we don't evangelize and look at how Paul evangelized and learned from his example. We'll see as in the book of Philippians, the church in Rome saw Paul's example and saw what happened to Paul because of his faithfulness to preach the gospel. And it says that they responded to speak the word of God without fear. And that is our desire, that we, because if we had to suggest, that would probably be the greatest struggle we probably all struggle with when it comes to evangelism. We fear. We fear what man may say. We fear what man may do. We fear what might come from that if they react the wrong way, or and all kinds of different reasons and fears behind why we fear. But so we want to look at that this morning and kind of see how Paul responded to that situation. In 1962, two American scientists, David Bernays and Charles Sawyer, were doing research on Mount Huascarán in Peru. Their goal of their research was to gather data on landslides as to reduce any deaths that might occur from future landslides. Basically, their research would show that if they saw that something was going to cause a landslide, and if there are people that would be in the path of the landslide, then they would go and warn them that, listen, the situation, the circumstances are just right for this to collapse, for the ground to move, and if you're in its path when it does, you're going to suffer, may even perish. And so they would go and they would warn the villages, they would go, they'd warn the towns that might be in their paths. And while researching the mountain, they noticed a massive slab of rock on Mount Huascarán being undermined by a massive glacier approximately a half mile wide. And both Bernays and Sawyer concluded that if the slab of rock was to shift for any reason, and that it was very possible that it was going to shift, that the entire mass of ice would fall and destroy anything in its path. And what just happened to be in its path was the town of Yungay, Peru, with about 20,000 inhabitants. And so Bernays and Sawyer published a report, and the report gets passed on to the national newspaper there in Peru. And then on September 27th, 1962, the newspaper makes it a front page headline, titling the article, "The Dantin Slide Threatens Yungay." Well, as you can imagine, their findings created quite a stir, appropriately so. You could imagine the panic, you could imagine the concern, you could imagine the frantic, the uneasiness that people would have, especially there in Yungay. But it created such a panic that the Peruvian government forcibly prevented any citizens from discussing it. They forcibly prevented any of their citizens from discussing the possibility of impending disaster. Put it out of the way. Don't talk about it. We don't want you bringing this up. Not only did they do that to their citizens, but the Peruvian government also ordered Bernays and Sawyers to retract their report, or they were going to face prison. And so rather than face prison or retract their report, Bernays and Sawyers fled the country for fear of their own life. And they no longer warn Yungay of the impending disaster. I think a lot of times we as Christians are just like Bernays and Sawyer. We know that impending judgment is coming. God's word has revealed that to us, just as the mountain revealed impending disaster to Bernays and Sawyer. We know the grim reality of what lies ahead for those who reject Christ, just as Bernays and Sawyers knew of the grim reality of what lied ahead for the town of Yungay if they ignored their report. And fearful of what others may think of us or may do to us, we choose our own comfort and our own well-being over the salvation needs of others, just as Bernays and Sawyers did by fleeing the country of Peru. The fear of man is such a gripping influence over our life. and oftentimes at the very heart of why we don't evangelize. Consider for a second how influential it is in our own lives. It, referring to the fear of man, causes us not to share the greatest message that provides man's greatest hope for man's greatest need with those that we have the greatest love for. Listen to that again. The fear of man causes us not to share the greatest message that provides man's greatest hope for man's greatest need with those that we have the greatest love for. It's one thing not to share the gospel with someone that we don't know very well. You know, they're here one minute, gone the next. We don't really have much interaction with them. They go on. We can kind of put them out of our mind. But oftentimes, we fail to share the gospel with the ones that we love. And we fail to do that because we're fearful of what they might say. We're fearful of what they might do. We're fearful of what they might think of us. Not only does this fear of man keep us from sharing the gospel, but it also manipulates our own hearts and our own minds into making justifiable reasons for the reasons that we don't evangelize. For example, the fear of man convinces us, this situation isn't the best situation for me to share the gospel in. I'll wait until my circumstances are better. I'll wait until their circumstances are better. You know, if I share the gospel now in these circumstances, what are people going to think of me? What are people going to think of the message that I'm trying to share with them? So I'll just wait until a better time. It causes us to think, you know, I can't share the gospel with a person that I don't know very well. Let me get to know them better first. You know, it would be awkward for me to engage in such a serious conversation with someone that I don't know very well. So I'll just wait until maybe we can get to know each other better. If I share the gospel with that person, it could really mess things up for me. I have a good relationship with my neighbor. But if I share the gospel with them, it could mess that up. They could respond in hate, and it could cause them not to like me. And you know, I really don't want to live next to somebody that doesn't like me. I'm on good terms with my family. We enjoy our time together at Christmas. We enjoy our time together at Thanksgiving. So if I mention anything about the gospel, it's going to mess that up. And I don't want to do that. It'll make things awkward between us. I need this job to take care of my family. If I share the gospel with a coworker, I might get fired. So I'm just not going to say anything. It could cost me my job. You know, it's sad that the fear of man makes those excuses for us, but not only does the fear of man make those justifiable excuses, that what we call justifiable excuses in our own mind for ourselves and our own actions, but it also causes us to make excuses for them as well. And for example, we'll come to the conclusion, well, that individual, they don't really seem to be interested in the gospel, so I'm not going to waste my time with them. I'm not going to share that with them. I can tell just by looking at them, they're not interested in me telling them about the gospel, so I'm just not going to say anything. I'm sure they're not interested in talking about that, so I'm not going to mention it. In fact, what I'll do is I'll just wait until they bring it up to me. Then I'll feel free to talk to them about it. I'm sure they've heard it before, and in fact, you know what? I already know what they're going to say. This is the Bible Belt. I know that they're going to say, I am a Christian, so why bother? Why have to deal with that? It's not going to work. They won't believe, so why do it? Now, for sure, wisdom and discernment go a long way in our progress of evangelism. It goes a long way in guiding us during our evangelism. You know, it shows us when and how and the most appropriate ways to evangelize. For example, your boss didn't hire you to be an evangelist to your coworkers. He or she hired you to work and produce for the company. And to use the company time to evangelize would be to steal from your company, and it would do damage to the message. But too often we let that sort of reasoning keep us from evangelizing at all. You know what? I'm supposed to be at work. I've got to work. So I just won't say anything at all. We just won't look for any other opportunities to evangelize. We don't look for any other appropriate means to evangelize. We don't consider taking the coworker to lunch. We don't consider having their family over for dinner. We don't consider inviting them to church. We just let this supposed reasoning say, you know what, I'm just not going to evangelize at all. And this sort of reasoning is often driven by our fear of man. And without a doubt, the fear of man is one of the main reasons why we don't, and so many others, don't evangelize as we are called to. But despite that fear, Christian friend, our Lord has commissioned us that we are to go out and give the gospel to those. We are commissioned by Christ to proclaim his gospel until his return, and to not do so, for whatever reason, is disobedience on our part to our Lord. This morning, we're going to look at a circumstance in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and see how he shared the gospel in the difficult situations that he came in his own life. And I trust that as we consider the situation in Paul's life, that it will encourage us, just as it encouraged those brothers in his day, to proclaim the gospel without fear. Starting in verse 12, we're going to read all the way down through verse 16. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. In our passage this morning, we have Paul writing to the church in Philippi while he is in prison at Rome. Now, Paul and the church at Philippi both had a great affection for the other. In verse 4, Paul says that they were a source of joy to him when he prayed for them on his behalf. That, you know, oftentimes when you see Paul praying for the churches, there was deep concerns about their own spiritual well-being. This group of individuals was a joy to him. The church of Philippi, in verse 5, had partnered with him in the proclamation of the gospel. They had sent money to him. They had sent money to his ministry. They had sent Epaphroditus to assist Paul in the ministry. And because of this concern that they had for Paul, and because of this concern that they had for the gospel, they had gained a special place in Paul's heart. It says in verses 7 and 8, Paul says to them, It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It was a picture of great endearment and affection that Paul had for this group of believers. He had a deep, compassionate love for them, and they had a deep, compassionate love for him. And not only did this concern and this love for Paul and this concern that the gospel was going forth earn them a special place in Paul's heart, but it's really the reason why Paul writes what he says here in verses 12 through 16. They knew Paul was in prison for Christ, and their concern was that because Paul was imprisoned, maybe the gospel wasn't going out like it should. Maybe his call to the Gentiles was being impeded because of his being in prison. And that was a concern to them because they desired that the gospel go out. They desired that people come to know the Lord. And Paul, knowing this concern of theirs, but also knowing that God orchestrates all things, writes assuring them that his imprisonment was not impeding the gospel at all. It's really on the contrary. This has not impeded the gospel. This has not prevented the gospel from going forward. Instead, it has served to advance the gospel. It has served to advance the gospel by opening the door for the gospel to be proclaimed to people that it would not normally have been able to have been proclaimed to because of my imprisonment. And the gospel has advanced because it has emboldened others to proclaim the gospel in the city. Really, as we see there in verses 14 through 16, this imprisonment by Paul led to this great evangelistic effort in the city of Rome because they saw Paul and his example. And Paul says, listen, this didn't hinder the gospel going forward at all. It has advanced the gospel. And he assures them that the gospel was advancing even in his imprisonment. It was advancing through his faithful preaching, his faithful and bold preaching, but it was also advancing through the faithful and bold preaching of others. It simply, he could tell the Philippians, listen, it has advanced because it has been proclaimed. And it was really an important lesson for them to understand that God is at work advancing the gospel even when the situations don't warrant that advance, such as being in prison. But what they needed to understand, and why he writes to them, and what we need to understand, is that the gospel doesn't just advance on its own. The only reason it advanced, even under these difficult circumstances, was because Paul was faithful to proclaim it, and he was bold to proclaim it. He was bold in preaching the gospel. The advancement that we see here in our text only came through the faithful and bold preaching of Paul. And Christian friend, please understand, the advancement of the gospel will only come from our faithful and bold proclamation of it to others. So let's look and learn from Paul this morning at how he proclaimed the gospel so that we can learn from him and serve in advancing the gospel. The first thing that we're going to look at, and there's a bulletin or outline on the back of your bulletin, I encourage you to follow along. Number one, the gospel was proclaimed in unfavorable circumstances. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, if one didn't know the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul very well, after looking at verse 12, one might get the impression that his ministry was consumed by evangelistic tent meetings, where he had the liberty and the freedom to be able to preach the gospel to thousands, and those thousands came to know the Lord, and then they took out the gospel, and then they went and they spread the gospel to others. I mean, how else could you expect the gospel to advance? That would seem like the most logical reason, the most logical conclusion. However, the years and events prior to Paul writing the book of Philippians was not what we would today, in today's standards, call the best evangelistic opportunities. He tells the Philippians that what had happened to him had served to advance the gospel. So the question becomes, what had happened to him? What does he mean here in verse 12, where it says, these things have happened to me? As already mentioned, at the time of Paul's writing in Acts 28, he's in prison. And the events that really led to his imprisonment in Rome in Acts 28 started back in Acts 21. I'm asking you to turn there for a minute. Hold your place in Philippians 12 and turn to Acts 21. Now, time does not permit us to look at these events in detail, but I think it's important that we take a bird's eye look at them. Verse 27 in Acts 21. I'm going to just kind of start there and I'm going to go quick. So I would encourage you, if you kind of get lost, to go back this afternoon maybe and read chapters 21 through 28. In chapter 21, we see the Jews stirring up the whole crowd, the whole city of Jerusalem against Paul. And they hated him. They hated his message. Verses 30 and 31, they seized him. They drag him out of the town and they begin to beat him to death. They wanted him dead. Again, not the most ideal evangelistic opportunity. Verses 31 and 33, the tribune hears about it. They hear what's going on, and they say, listen, you got to get some soldiers down there. Let's stop this. Stop the beating. They send soldiers down there. They come. They stop the beating. But instead of sending Paul on his way and kind of protecting him, they arrest him. And that may have been in an effort to protect him. I mean, I thought that was the best way to protect him. Verses 34 through 37, they bound Paul in chains, and they lead him to the barracks to be interrogated by the tribune. They wanted to know why the problem? Why do so many people hate you? And before heading to the barracks, Paul begs them to allow him to speak. Now you'd be thinking, now this is where we kind of think, Paul, listen, take it easy, right? Let's consider where you're at. Back off, take it easy. Get yourself out of this. You know, calm down. Don't say anything. Be at peace. Just get out of this so that you can go on and do what you need to do. Don't cause any more problems for yourself. But that's not how Paul thought. He was compelled to proclaim the gospel. And so he asks, listen, let me have permission to speak to the crowd. And he hushes them. He says, he raises his hand and he hushes them. Verse 39. Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and everything from verse 21, or for the first 21 verses of chapter 22, is Paul explaining why he's there, who Christ is, what Christ has done for him, and why Christ has called him, and what he's called him to do. And the crowd listens. They listen to him expound upon what Christ has done for him. They listen to him talk about his salvation experience. But then he says something that really gets them. Verse 22 of chapter 22. It says, up to this word, they listened to him. Right? And what was the word that set them off when he said that the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles? It says, verse 20, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. This is what had happened to Paul. They willingly listen to him, and then they say he's got to die. Then from verses 23 of chapter 22 all the way through verse 11 of chapter 23, the tribune plans to have Paul flogged. Listen, there's got to be a reason why so many people hate you. Let's flog him. Let's get him to talk. You find out that Paul's a Roman citizen. The tribune then says, you know what, we're not going to do it this way. They put him before the chief priest and the council. They say, hey, what's going on here? This leads to a violent dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead. And they said, listen, we got to get Paul out of here or they're going to kill him. In fact, it says in verse 10 of chapter 23, and when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So again, Paul being escaped, being moved from persecution because of his faithfulness to proclaim the gospel. Then verse 12, all the way to the end of chapter 23, the Jews plot to kill Jesus, or to kill Paul. Paul's nephew finds out about it, tells the tribune. The tribune says, listen, we've got to get you out of here. And the tribune sends Paul by night to Felix the governor so that Felix can settle the matter. Chapter 24, Paul appears before Felix and his accusers. Both Paul and his accusers get an opportunity to make their defense before Felix. And Felix decides to keep Paul in custody until the tribune comes down and can determine the case. And he says, when they come down, I'll settle the case. Well, you think, well, that might be a couple weeks, right? Paul is in prison for 2 years. He's in the custody of Felix, and then Felix is succeeded by Porcius Festus. You might think you're listening to an episode of Gunsmoke at this point. The first 12 verses of chapter 25, Paul appears before Festus, makes his defense, and Paul appeals to Caesar. Listen, I want to go to Caesar. I want to make my case before Caesar. And Festus gets counsel and says, you know what, you want to go to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. We'll send you there. In verse 13 of chapter 5 through the end of chapter 26, Festus shares the situation with King Agrippa and Bernice. And King Agrippa says, listen, I want to hear about this guy. I understand what's going on. You let me hear him. I want to hear him for myself. So Festus arranges for King Agrippa and Bernice to hear Paul defend himself. And it wasn't just like Festus just brought Paul up and said, here, talk to him. This is quite an ordeal that King Agrippa sets up and Festus sets up. In fact, all of the military tribune comes, all the elite political people in the city come, and they want to hear Paul make his defense. And Paul does. He gives his defense before all, sharing with them how Christ had saved them and how Christ intended to use them. And King Agrippa tells Festus, listen, if this man is innocent. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I'd just say, just let him go, because he's done nothing wrong. In chapter 27, we see Paul's voyage to Rome. We see the storm at sea, the shipwreck, Paul landing on the island of Malta, all the prisoners and sailors being promised to be saved. In chapter 28, Paul and all those aboard the ship make it to the island of Malta. And this was the island that Paul had said that he was been told that this is where they were going to run aground in chapter 27. And while there, the inhabitants of the island take care of Paul and all those that were on the ship. And while there, Paul is able to heal the leader, one of the leader's father, the chief of the island. He was able to heal his father while there and also heal all those who had diseases. They set sail for Rome, and in Rome, Paul is placed under house arrest, where he's watched by a soldier night and day. In his home, had the freedom, people could come and visit him, but he was under house arrest, awaiting his trial before Caesar. Why do I share all that with you? It's a lot of information, a lot of details. Because Paul says here in verse 12 of Philippians, you can turn back there, this is what has happened to me to advance the gospel. All of these things have happened to me to advance the gospel. Amidst all of these unfavorable circumstances, Paul continued to proclaim the gospel, and the gospel advanced. In every adverse situation along the way, Paul faithfully and boldly proclaimed the gospel to those he came into contact with. So you might ask yourself, how is he able to do that? I mean, friend, none of us would want to go through that ordeal. None of us would want to go through that type of persecution. None of us would want to have to stand before those types of individuals and be able to boldly declare the gospel like Paul did. So how did Paul do that? How do you proclaim the gospel with such boldness, not fall victim to the fear of man? Well, for one, he only did it under the grace and power of God, which is also available to all of us. But we see something here in verse 12 of Paul's letter to the Philippians that I think hinders us, but didn't hinder Paul. And that is priority and perspective. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This word that is translated here in the ESV, really, the King James is rather, which is a better translation. The NIV is actually, the New American Standard is greater, which is also a good translation, much better than really. But it's a word used to describe that which is better than that which is merely good. It priorities one over the other, the better over the good. Yes, it's good for this, but this is better. It gives one thing more importance over something that is less important. And Paul is saying here is that the events that happened to me, my imprisonment, the shipwreck, me standing before these individuals, me having to give them my defense, my arrest, me being bound in chains, were more important in advancing the gospel than had they not happened. His arrest was better than being free, because his arrest allowed the gospel to advance to places where he would and share the gospel with people who hadn't been able to. He wouldn't have been able to had he not been arrested. The shipwreck was better had the ship not sailed all the way across the sea without any hindrances, because of the shipwreck he was able to proclaim the gospel to those on the island of Malta. He would not have had that opportunity had it not been for the shipwreck. So Paul had a divine perspective about the adverse situations in his life. He recognized that all events, even the most traumatic, even the most difficult, can be redeemed for the Lord's sake. And his priority was the gospel go forward. And Paul saw these unfavorable circumstances as forging new territory for the gospel to go forward and for the gospel to advance. They allowed him to proclaim the gospel to individuals whom he would have never had been able to have the opportunity if it wasn't for those circumstances that he had come into his life. And of course, Paul is aware that his freedom would have been a good thing. Of course, Paul is aware that that the ship sailing without a shipwreck would have been a good thing. Of course, Paul is aware that not being bound in chains is a good thing. He understands that. He's not some kind of morbid guy that says he just loves pain. He understood that, yes, all of those things, my freedom, this going a lot better was a very good thing. That was good. But what was better that those things happened if that was what it needed for the gospel to go in, to advance. And if this is how the Lord determined it to happen, then so be it. His private concerns didn't matter. The gospel going forward did. Understand, this is how he was able to proclaim the gospel in unfavorable circumstances and with boldness, because he saw those circumstances as a means as the gospel to advance. And that was his priority, whatever it might cost him. So, Christian friend, listen, we can have joy in our circumstances, even the most dire of circumstances, when we realize that the gospel can be proclaimed in those circumstances. The joy is not in our circumstances. The joy is in the gospel being proclaimed and the gospel being advanced because of those circumstances. And friends, you may be discouraged by the unfavorable circumstances that are in your life, whether it's your job, whether it's your health, whether it's your family member, whether it's where you live. Whatever the reason may be, you may be discouraged by them. But don't let those circumstances affect your perspective. Those circumstances serve in removing hindrances that would normally be in place, keeping you from advancing the gospel to those individuals. How would you share that gospel with that neighbor if you didn't live by them? You may not like that house. You may not like that location. You may not like that situation. You understand, you wouldn't be able to proclaim the gospel with that individual if it wasn't for that circumstance. How would you share the gospel with that doctor or that nurse if it wasn't for the illness that you're going through? How would you share the gospel with your coworker if you didn't have that job that you despise going to on Monday morning? Understand, God may be using you through those things to advance the gospel to those whom you would not normally have contact with, unless other than those circumstances that you're going through. And we're not to question how God intends to use our evangelism in his grand purpose. Instead, we are to be faithful and obedient to boldly proclaim the gospel in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Yes, it's good to have the job that you want. Yes, it's good to have the house that you want. Yes, it's good to have the great health. Yes, it's good to have Christian family members that you can enjoy fellowship with and that you can enjoy life with. It's good to have all of those things. But it's better not to have them if the gospel can be advanced. And that's what we must willingly yield to. Friends, don't let the unfavorable circumstances of life be a grounds to stop you from evangelizing. Instead, make it a priority to proclaim the gospel with boldness and without fear. Number two, the gospel was proclaimed to unlikely respondents. Verse 13. Read verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Not only did the gospel advance through Paul's faithful and bold proclamation in unfavorable circumstances, but it also advanced through his faithful and bold proclamation to unlikely respondents. Paul took every opportunity he had to proclaim the gospel to whomever he could, regardless of how unlikely they were to respond to it. Whether it was the soldier who guarded him while under house arrest, who was part of the imperial guard, or whether it was to all the rest that he says there in verse 13, he was faithful and bold to proclaim the gospel to them. And we really see this all the way back to his arrest in Acts 21, where the whole city was out to kill him. For sure, not what you would call a tender heart to the gospel. But this did not keep Paul from hushing the whole crowd and proclaiming the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel to the tribune. He proclaimed the gospel to the council. He proclaimed the gospel to Felix the governor and his wife. He proclaimed the gospel to Festus. He proclaimed the gospel to King Agrippa, Bernice, the military tribune, all the prominent men in the city, the soldiers and prisoners on the ship heard him. The inhabitants of the island of Malta heard him. And the guards who watched over him night and day heard him. And none of these individuals were what you might call the most prone to receive the gospel with favor. And yet Paul kept proclaiming the gospel to them. It's really fascinating to see what King Agrippa says to Paul when Paul proclaims the gospel to him. In Acts 26, verses 27 through 29, you don't have to turn there. But Paul gives this great discourse on his salvation, how the Lord intends to use him. King Agrippa picks up on what he's doing. And Paul asks King Agrippa, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Listen to what Paul says. And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day become such as I am." Yeah, you're right. That's what I'm trying to do, King. I'm trying to make you a convert. I'm trying to persuade you to Christ. I'm trying to persuade everybody here to Christ, regardless of what it's going to cost me. That's boldness. Paul proclaims the gospel without the fear of man, without the fear of what might come to him. In fact, it says of Paul at the end of Acts 28, verse 31, that he lived proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You didn't let the unlikeliness of a favorable response keep him from proclaiming the gospel. In fact, we have no written record of any of these individuals favorably responding to the gospel. But yet the gospel advanced because they heard the gospel proclaimed. And Christian friend, we shouldn't let the unlikeliness of a favorable response keep us from doing what God has called us to do. We've all used that excuse. You know, they're not going to respond. I know they're not going to respond. We've been down that road before, so I'm just not going to say anything. We've been commissioned to proclaim, and that is what Paul boldly did. And whether it's a friend, a family member, a coworker that we work with, someone off the street, listen, we must not allow our human evaluation of that individual keep us from proclaiming the gospel. because we have no idea what the Lord is going to do in their heart, now or in the future. There's a story of a man by the name of Luke Short. And he heard the gospel as a young boy of the preacher John Flavel, the Puritan. And didn't respond, didn't listen to it. Then 85 years later, sitting in a field, pondering about the sermon that he heard, about the judgment that would come if he died without Christ. 85 years later, after he heard the gospel proclaimed, he says, I need the Christ. I need to be saved from that judgment that I heard about 85 years ago. Friend, you don't ever understand what the Lord is doing in someone's heart, what the Lord is doing in someone's mind. Our task is to be obedient, regardless of how unlikely they are to respond to it. And that's what Paul did. I'm going to faithfully proclaim. That's what I've been called to do. Yes, all of these, this crowd that tried to kill me, yeah, they don't look like the person that's going to receive the gospel, but I'm going to give it to them anyways. Number three, the gospel is proclaimed with undaunting risk. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. In verses 12 and 13, we see Paul's bold and faithful proclamation of the gospel. In verse 14, we see the faithful and bold preaching of others. Paul says that these brothers were much more bold to speak the word without fear. It speaks of a daring courage that one has. It is the courage necessary to take a valued risk. It's the idea of really putting it all on the line. That's what these men did. They said they saw Paul's imprisonment and they said, you know what? We're going to put it all on the line. We're going to be bold. We're going to be courageous proclaiming the gospel. It's the idea of taking a courageous adventure, putting the fear behind and embracing the fruit or the reward that could come, even though there is risk. Simply put, these men come to realize that the fruit or the reward of proclaiming the gospel far outweighed the risk. And friend, that's what removes fear. When we understand the fruit that could come from proclaiming the gospel far outweighs the risk of what could come if they reject. Yes, that person could persecute me. It's definitely a possibility. That's a risk. Or that person could come to know the Lord. That would be the reward. Yes, my relationship with my family member could be severed. It's a very possibility. It's very likely. That's the risk. But that person could come to know the Lord as well. And that's a reward. Yes, they could harm me. Yes, they could ridicule me. Yes, they could scorn me. Yes, they could fire me. Yes, they could kill me. They can do all of those things and much more. They could do all of that. But they could also come to know the Lord. And these men knew that the reward far outweighed the risk. Yeah, it's a possibility. I'm not going to deny that. I mean, these people could come to know Christ, and that far outweighs this risk. So they preached the word without fear. It means they preached the word without shame, and they preached the word without anxiety. They preached the word without any disturbing emotion whatsoever. They could go freely saying, you know what, I want the reward. I'm going to take the risk because the rewards are so much worth it. Let me encourage you, Christian friend, don't let the risk rob you of the reward. Yeah, they could reject Christ. Yes, they could scorn you. Yes, they could hate you. That's very possible and very likely. They could also come to know Christ. And that far outweighs the risk. As you look at these individuals that Paul mentions here in verse 14, you might be asking yourself, where did this boldness come from? And Paul says they became confident in the Lord by his imprisonment. Their boldness came because of their confidence in the Lord, but it had to do with Paul's imprisonment. Well, how did Paul's imprisonments give them confidence in the Lord? Look at verse 16. This boldness kind of developed into two groups. One group was preaching the gospel for the right reasons. Another group was preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons because they had it in for Paul. That's why Paul says in there, well, it doesn't matter, the gospel is being preached and in that I rejoice. But let's talk about this second group here. It says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. These individuals knew that Paul had been put in prison by the Lord for the defense of the gospel. They knew that the Lord had orchestrated the circumstances surrounding Paul's arrest and imprisonment in Rome, and the gospel that in the gospel was being proclaimed. And they knew that. They'd seen that firsthand in the Apostle Paul. And so they'd become to be confident in the Lord, knowing that the Lord had orchestrated the circumstances of their own life as well for the advancement of the gospel. And they knew that the circumstances that they were fighting, they knew that the circumstances that they were dealing with, they knew that the risk far outweighed, the reward far outweighed the risk. And so they're like, we're going to do this. Look at how the Lord has used Paul. Look at how the Lord has used the circumstances that Paul's in to proclaim the gospel. Let us do that as well. And they proclaimed it with boldness and without fear. And we too must become confident in the Lord, knowing that the Lord orchestrates the events of our life for the advancement of the gospel. We replace our confidence in ourselves, which just leads to us fearing, with confidence in the Lord, knowing that He's working all things according to His will. And whatever happens to us by way of evangelism, we rest knowing that He is in perfect control of all of it. And not only that is He in perfect control of all of it, that He has perfect love for us. And John said, love does what? Love casts out fear. Their confidence was in the Lord. The Lord has orchestrated this. The Lord watches over us. The Lord protects us. The Lord has called us. Our confidence in the Lord, why should we fear? Let's speak the Lord, the word without fear. And that is our call as well. You know, I'm in the same boat you are. That's what I struggle with. I struggle with proclaiming the gospel without fear. I know that evangelism is not easy, and the risks are often very real, and the risks are very often very unnerving. I'm not going to try to deny that at all. But understand, God has orchestrated the events of our own life and put unlikely respondents in front of us for us to faithfully and boldly proclaim the gospel to, for the advancement of the gospel. And the rewards will always outweigh the risk. On May 31st, 1970, 8 years after Bernays and Sawyer fled Peru, one of the worst earthquakes struck South America and struck the Peruvian department of Ancash. The earthquake, which caused the deaths of tens of thousands, also caused a massive slab of rock on that mountain to shift that Bernays and Sawyer had reported. Within seconds, millions of cubic feet of snow, rock, and ice came crashing down upon the city of Yungay at more than 150 miles an hour, killing almost all of its citizens, burying them alive. And the witnesses said it's as if the mountain had been literally torn in two. Interesting to point out of all the survivors, there was a group of kids that had gone to a circus in a nearby town. But the only ones that actually survived in the city were 92 individuals who sought higher ground. And where was the higher ground at? It just happened to be in the cemetery. And at the top of the hill in the cemetery was a statue. And the statue is of a globe, the world, and standing on top of the world is Christ with His arms open up like this. It's kind of a sobering reminder that the only ones who will survive the impending doom is those who have run to the feet of Christ. Today, the former city of Yungay is considered sacred ground. The government wouldn't even allow family members to go in there and dig up their bodies. They just declared it a national cemetery and said, just stay away. And they built the city of Yungay in a different location. You know, the story of Yungay is a tragic story of a people who rejected the truth that would have saved their lives. But it's also a tragic story of two men who gave up on warning people of impending disaster because of fear. May we not give up on warning others of their need for Christ. May the Lord find us being faithful and bold, proclaiming Him until His return. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are thankful for Your great kindness and goodness and love toward us, and how that You, through Your people, through Your disciples, through those who have committed themselves to You, that have been faithful to You and have obeyed Your word and obeyed Your commission to them, the gospel has advanced. And it's so easy for us to sit here and to think, we've heard it so many times, we know, we might have been raised in church, we've heard it since we were kids, and so we take it for granted, not realizing, not coming to grips with the fact that someone had to be bold enough to share it with the person who was bold enough to share it with us. May we pass the torch. May we be faithful to do our part. May we be faithful in the circumstances that you have put us in, with the unlikely respondents that you have put us amongst, to be faithful to proclaim the gospel for the advancement of the gospel. You've not called us to convert people. You've not called us to do the work of changing them, changing their heart. That's something that only you can do. You've commanded us to go and proclaim and share and warn. May we do that faithfully and boldly. For we understand that we can't do this in our own strength. May our confidence, like these men, be in the Lord, in His care over us, His love for us, His power for us, His grace. May we be faithful to do as He's called us to do. And pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.